Well, good morning. We are in the book of Ephesians. If you have your copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to take the Bible and open it to Ephesians. Today's passage is from Ephesians chapter 1 through Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. That's the entire book. We're going to begin a series today, and this is going to be a long series. I haven't planned or mapped out the entirety of it, but right now we're at 37 weeks, so a little bit long, but it's going to be worthwhile. It's going to be worthwhile. Now, we are, the text today and the topic, the theme, the pattern, the plan today is to read the book of the Bible out loud. And this is important. It's important for us to do because, we're introducing the text to the church and then we're going to preach through the text. And you might say, well, that's not very hard, preacher. What have you done all week? Well, let me remind you that I was born in Mississippi and they learned me to read in East Tennessee where I grew up. This might be one of the hardest sermons I'll ever have to preach reading out loud. All right. Just want to remind y'all of that. But we're going to lean into God's Word for a purpose because God's Word is true. It's true. And I want us to be a church, pastorally, I want us to be a church that trusts in God's Word. While other denominations are running from God's Word, I want us to be a church that runs to God's Word. And not just running to it based on what we think God's Word says, but running to it based on what God says it says. And it's important that we do so. God's Word, the Bible, is critical to our foundation as believers, and it is essential to our growth as disciples of Jesus Christ. We cannot stand firm-footed if we do not have God's Word in our life. Not only that, we cannot grow as individual disciples of Jesus Christ unless we are receiving the nourishment that comes only through God's Word. Listen, God's Word is food to our soul. It's food to our spirit. And just like your body will not grow, it won't thrive, it won't have the substance it needs if you don't eat food, your soul, your life, your spiritual life, it will not grow unless you are feeding it with God's Word. The Bible is inerrant, meaning that it's free from error. The Bible is inspired, meaning that though men wrote the Word, they wrote exactly what the Holy Spirit of God inspired them to write. So when we read the words of God's Word, whether we read it in small portions daily or in a long, lengthy passage like today, we are reading God's exact words. We're reading what He wanted to tell us. So often people say, I just want to know what God has to say, to which I say, God has told us a lot already. And oftentimes what we do is we search for God's unspoken word, all the while neglecting His written word. But let's not be a people that do that, because God's Word is inspired. God's Word is also infallible. That means that it is not going to fail to lead to salvation. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. And so I want us to have God's Word in our hearts and in our lives, and we're going to teach systematically, step by step, exegetically, verse by verse, through the book of Ephesians. And I have some goals for us, and I'm sharing these goals with you so that you know what the point is, and also so that you can help hold me accountable to the points. Number one, our goals for the book of Ephesians is context. We want to present the scripture in a way that captures God's original intent. Maybe you've heard this before. Context is both key and king. Have you heard that before? You're going to hear it a lot more. In other words, the context, what God's word means in its original context to its original audience, is key to understanding what God meant to be understood. And it's king, meaning that it trumps what you think God's word ought to say. There is a denomination. Perhaps we can call it a sister denomination. We'll find out if they ever come back to the family, who has decided that they're going to make decisions for their entire denomination, not based on the context of God's word, but based on their thinking towards God's word. We want to study God's word within context so that we don't lead people astray or walk astray ourselves. Secondly, we want to look to God's word for authority. We want to look to the scripture as a trustworthy and reliable authority for individual and corporate edification. We can say all day long we believe in God's word. How many of you, just a show of hands, would say, I believe in God's word? Very good. I'm not going to ask how many of you don't, but that would be a little awkward in church. We say we believe in God's word, but the phrase has been said and it might ring true. The proof is in the pudding. We can say we believe in God's word, but if we don't spend time in God's word, do we really believe it? Gypsy Smith, a British evangelist, he was telling about a guy that came to him and said, I've worked through God's word many times, but it's not inspiring anything in me. And Gypsy Smith said to him in response, he said, you've worked through God's word. Maybe it's time that you let God's word work in you. We can say we believe God's word, and today we're going to say not only do we trust God's word, but we're going to invest a significant portion of the service studying, hearing, reading God's word. Another point of goal is the foundation. We want to build our understanding for doctrine and practice on the sufficiency of God's word. Some of you grew up in church, but you know nothing about what it means to be a Christian. Others of you didn't grow up in church, and you likewise know nothing about what it means to be a Christian. One of the things I love about the book of Ephesians is the first three chapters teach us some of the deepest things of God, and we have the opportunity to approach those and to see those and to learn those. And I want us to be founded on the truth of God's word, not captured by the empty philosophies and deceitful thoughts and the persuasions of this world, but rooted on God's truth, but also in practice. The second half of the book is practical, how to live out the things that we know to be true. Fourth is focus. We want to show how the book of Ephesians points the hearers to Jesus, which should be the focus of our life. I don't know if you know this, but the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ. He is the way of salvation. He saves us from an eternity in hell. And through the book of Ephesians, we're going to see the book, every verse, point to Jesus Christ. And I want to make sure that we have the same focus. Future. My hope and my prayer is that through this, we'll teach the congregation how to study God's word so that they can study it for themselves. You know, ultimately, my goal is not just to make you laugh or to make you enjoy coming to church or to make you feel comfortable. My goal is to make you Christ-like by teaching you how to be mature followers of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, it is not good for me, it's not good for you, and it's not good for this church if we accomplish all of the man-made goals we have, all the while we have a bunch of immature believers in this church. It doesn't do me any good. So you get the music you like, so you get the pews you like, so you get to enjoy all of the things that you like in church, but you continue to walk around like a baby Christian. That's not good. I want to see you grow in your faith. I want to see you all, every single one of you, know how to study God's word so that you can teach other people how to study God's word. I want to see you mothers being able to nurture your children so that the church doesn't become your source for training up your kids in Christ, but it becomes a supplement to you raising your children to be followers of Jesus Christ. Dads, I want you to know how to study the Bible so that you can, with confidence, when your children come to you needing counsel or advice, you're not just telling them some old adage from the farmyard, but you're teaching them the truth of God's word as a follower of Christ. And you're capable of saying, thank you, son, for coming and asking me how to deal with this. Let me show you in God's word what he says we ought to do here. And we can do this if we teach you how to study God's word. If only you trust in what you know based on the limited time you hear me preaching, you'll never be equipped. But if you can learn to study God's word, you'll be able to grow in your faith. Finally, we want to finish. We want to faithfully finish this series. Now, you might think, well, of course we want to finish. If we don't put it as a goal, we might never finish. All right, we're on like 37 weeks, and I've only planned through the first three chapters. It's going to take a long time. There will be seasons over the next couple of years where we take breaks from this particular study to focus on other things. We have elections coming up. There's going to be some things that we probably will want to talk about. We have Christmas coming up. It comes every year. Did you know that? We may want to focus on a Christmas series. So there'll be times where we can take breaks, but ultimately, we want to finish this study. And I'll tell you, I want you to finish with us. Like, will you set a goal? Not only am I setting a goal that we finish the series and teaching through the book of Ephesians, but would you say, you know what? I'm going to commit and I'm going to join in. If you're thinking about getting a new Bible, this would be a great time to order a Bible. You can start studying God's word with us, and that new Bible would be a fantastic way to break it in. But let's jump into God's word. Let me give you some letter features. First verses of Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. There are four features I want to point to you about this letter to prep you for what we're about to read. Number one, Paul is the author. It's important so that you can, when we get down the road in our study, you'll know what he's writing, why he's writing it, and how he wrote it. Paul, the apostle, the missionary, is the author. The recipients are the church in Ephesus. Really, it's the region of Ephesus, because at that point in time, there were not these mass church buildings like we have here in this worship center. And so churches had to meet in homes and in separate little locations. And the preacher, the pastor, like Paul, he would write a letter, and this would be a letter considered like a circular letter. A circular letter is a letter that was written to a specific group of churches or groups of people, read and then circulated. And this is one of the ways that they would have communicated. And so Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Ephesus, and the idea is that they would read it, then they would pass it on to another group. And finally, this is what we would call a prison letter. Some of the points that we'll learn about and some of the factors in this reading you'll identify come from a man who was sitting in prison while he's writing this letter. As we encounter this book, you're going to notice two main divisions in today's reading. The first division is the doctrinal positions, the Christian doctrine. Verses or chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrinal statements. Some scholars have said that this is one of the most beautiful doctrinal treaties that have ever been penned. First three chapters, you're going to hear some of the deepest things of God that have been recorded. In the second set of chapters 4, 5, and 6, we're going to learn about Christian behavior. He's going to write about how we ought to behave as Christians. And so I love this formation. Paul says, here are the things that we believe about God, and as a result, here's how we ought to act. Because we believe this, now we should behave in this way. And so as we move to God's word, we have instruction to read it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Today, we will devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man of God, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so we're about to read the entire book of Ephesians. Someone told me, as we get ready to read this, someone told me, so you're telling me we're just going to read God's word? He said, I can do that on my own. I said, you're right, you can, have you? He said, well, no, but I could. Today you will be able to read God's word, and we will have finished a chapter or a book together. Are you ready for God's word? Thank you, my friend. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We finished chapter one. Chapter two. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us to God, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Chapter 3. Any of you that have never read two entire chapters of God's Word in one sitting, congratulations, you have now. You did it. We did it. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though, I'm the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I suffer for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we may ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now this is where he turns from these deep theological doctrinal words to practical application. What can you do with these words that he's spoken? And he writes, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men in saying, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the sons of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of his mouth, out of their mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgive each other, as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and forgave us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, which that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, pay attention. It's kind of funny, okay? Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, he has far more to say to us than he does our wives. Did someone just say amen? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, still should leave his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, parents, this is when you nudge them, okay? And mama, if your 48-year-old child's sitting next to you, you can nudge him too. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We're not preaching about this, but if you want to stay alive, honor your parents. That's what he says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone else does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, that's like the preacher saying, we're about to get to the last point, but I still have many things left to say. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And all God's people said. We are going to move into a time of invitation. I'm going to invite Brother Kenny and the worship team to come forward. If you're helping us with our invitation, if you're a minister, or if you are serving on the altar team, I want to invite you to come forward. Church, as they come forward, let me give you some instructions and a couple of closing words. Please do not be mistaken in understanding how important what we just did is. Please do not misunderstand that what we just did, standing and reading God's word in entirety, is one of the most important things that we could do as a church. There are entire bodies of churches, entire congregations that are running from God's word. And we will be a church that runs to God's word. We may not be the best at everything, but we will be rooted in the truth of God's word. Students, graduates, the most important thing that I could give you as your pastor, and the most important thing that Joe could give you as your student pastor, is the truth of God's word and teach you how to study it. And as you go in these next years, you will encounter some of the most crazy lunacy that you have ever heard. If you stay rooted in this, you will remain on the path of rightness. Take your Bibles with you and do not let them get dusty. Here is what I want to challenge you with, church. I want to invite you today, and to respond in these ways. Perhaps you've read these words or heard these words and you feel like you need to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I would not be surprised if someone here today says, I need to get saved. The gospel says that we were created in the image of God, but because of sin, we've been separated from God, and the penalty of that sin is death. If you do not have Jesus in your life, you will die and you will go to hell. But the Bible tells us that it was by his grace that he sent his son to die on the cross for you and for me and for anyone who would believe in him. And if you will believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead so that you can live, you can be saved. So if you've never made the decision to receive Jesus, I want to invite you today. When we stand and sing, I want to invite you to step out of your pew and step down the aisle. Take me or one of the ministers by the hand and say, I need to be saved. We would love to walk you through that. Perhaps you need to come forward to join a church. I'll tell you, you need to belong to a church that believes in God's word and teaches God's word. And if you go to a church, or if you belong to a church that is not rooted entirely weekly in God's word, you need to leave that church. And you need to find one that believes in God's word. Otherwise, it's just a matter of time till they get off path and lead you with them. It is a big deal. And we will be rooted in God's word here at Lone Oak First Baptist Church. So if you don't have a church home, we want to invite you to come and join this church and say, you know what? I don't know if he can preach, but he knows how to read. Good enough for me. I'm going to join that church. And let's watch God's word transform our lives. Would you stand where you are? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Then we're going to sing a song. If you need to make any decision public, if you need to come forward, whether you're on the floor, in the balcony, or even in the back, we want to invite you to respond as the Lord is leading you today. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for your word. What a privilege it is to stand and to read your holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Father, I pray that our hearts would be shaped in a way that we can't shape them by human means, but only you can shape them by your Holy Spirit. Lord, for the man or woman, the child, the teenager that needs to receive you today, I pray they'll step out boldly. The individual, maybe the family that wants to join the church and put their commitment here, I pray, Lord, that they would respond. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. The invitation is open.